Good evening. It's a blessing to be gathered together again. And I noticed that sitting over there, you can't hardly see this little diagram, but just another reminder, your actions and your thoughts today, can you look back and say, you know, I was motivated towards heaven? Or did my thoughts and my actions draw me down? And so, you know, it says we daily, and, you know, just you know, do we daily, or the world, they daily go down. So you can tell that the graph just keeps getting wider and wider, and it's really ridiculous to think that the two kingdoms are not getting farther apart. Because as we walk towards God, the world walks away from God. And so it's not enough just to keep the same distance, but, you know, what is our direction? This is the end of our life. We don't know when that will be, but there's only two destinations. And so, yeah, I want to remind you of that. And I was thinking a little bit this evening, I trust that as the Spirit of God speaks to us, I'm not saying I won't do invitations. I do invitations, but I don't do an invitation every night. But I know that when the Spirit of God works in our heart, it is so powerful and it is so changing. And so I just challenge you, you know, and you might not have remembered, but think about that. Lord, is there something in my life that is a giant that I'm not willing to deal with? And, you know, this is a little bit on the light side, but I want to make a point of it. Sometimes people like to tell me preacher jokes. And the story goes that there was a preacher and a lawyer and a doctor. And they went deer hunting. And they set their stands up, you know, sort of like this. And of course, you probably know what happened. There was a really nice buck that came, and he stood right in the middle of all three of those guys. And so they all pulled up and shot, and the buck fell. And so the doctor, he got down, and he said, I'm just certain that when I shot, that's when he fell. And the lawyer, he came up, and he said, I'm just certain that when I shot, that's when he fell. And so the preacher gets down. He comes up there and he says, well, boys, he said, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to put others before me and everything, but he said, I got to be honest. He said, I think it fell when I shot. He said, that's my conclusion. And so they didn't know what they were going to do. And while they were standing there, a game warden came along. And he said, well, what's wrong, boys? And they said, well, you know, they told him the story. We all shot at this deer, and we're not for sure who shot it. And so the game warden, he walked over there, and he looked at it just a little bit, and he came back, and he said, that's real easy to tell. He said, the preacher shot it. And they said, well, how could you tell that? And so he said, well, come over here. So they went over, and he lifted up the rack, and he said, see, the bullet went right in one ear and then right out the other. But I hope and trust that if you don't remember what I say, that you'll remember what the Spirit of God said. That's really what's important tonight. And you as children, if you come tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll have a children's class. Okay, I got a little something in mind to share with you. And so, let's say our verse together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What a blessing. And this evening, as we go through the message, I want to just again encourage us at what Christ has done for us and maybe illustrate out some things in maybe a little different ways to just help us to think about daily. It's so amazing how easy it is for us to forgive, or to forget, I'm sorry, to forget. And except for when it comes to forgiving, right? And but you know, I brought this crown here, and it actually sometimes just kind of pokes me and doesn't feel real good just when I look at it. But we have some trees back in the woods, and these came off of those trees. I think they're sycamore trees. I'm not positive. And when my children were younger, we'd drive through the woods, and these things are, I mean, they'll poke tractor tires, and they'll poke lawnmower tires, or, I mean, you know, different things. And my children used to call them Jesus trees because they would think of the thorns, and so they called them Jesus trees. So I made a crown, a sort of a crown out of it. It's kind of crumbling a little bit. But, you know, when we think about, I want to say this, and I'm not going to keep saying this through the message, but, okay, we don't worship the cross. Is that correct? We don't worship the agony of the cross. But we all are drawn, and we worship the man who loved and died for us. And so I'm not here tonight to glorify agony. We're going to talk about some of the agony that he faced. But, you know, it's not so much whether we wear a cross around our neck or on our ears or those types of things, but it's whether we take up that cross and we follow the pattern that God showed us in laying down his life. But, yeah, and so as we go through the message this evening, this is just one little thing, but they placed this crown of thorns upon his head. And now, actually, if I understand Scripture correctly, if we would have a true picture of what Christ looked like hanging on the cross, we wouldn't have it on our wall. Okay? Because the Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. And so this is just one little thing, and we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but I think sometimes we don't totally understand it all. But let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we would often think that had we been there, we would not have done that. And probably the way that I have responded to Christ in the last 6 weeks of my life is probably what I would have done in that situation. If I've been ashamed of him, if I haven't been willing to stand for him, if he's just sort of been there when I needed him, we would probably have joined in with the crowd there that day. But let's begin reading here at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27. And I think we're just going to read a number of verses here, and then we're going to go back and work through some of them. But I like to read this setting, and it's a very precious setting. And so let's start here at verse 11. This is when Jesus is before Pilate. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had not a noble prison, and they then had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?
For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the people, the multitude, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whom of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered together him, the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off for him, and they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when they had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And setting down, they watched him there, and set over his head this accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now when the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land for into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see if Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. So we'll stop reading there for this evening. And we're going to take some time and work down through this passage here. And one of the things that I think sometimes we fail to, communion time and stuff, it is for the remembrance of the suffering and the death of Christ. But at other times, we also can remember that, have you ever stopped to consider what Christ left to come down? For his enemies.
Just think about that. Just take a moment and think of the most beautiful place or time that you've ever had in your whole life. There might be numbers of those, but just think about that for a moment. What Christ left, that is nothing. Whatever it was that you thought about, it was nothing. He left heaven. He was the Son of God the Father. I mean, he was perfect. Everything was perfect. I mean, he did not have to come, but he chose, and it was foreordained, and God knew this was all going to happen. And I can't explain all of that, but what he left is just way beyond comprehension of anything that we can think about. And then when he came down to earth and he was born among his people, he was rejected. How many of you here tonight like to be rejected? It doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't feel good. How would you feel if you would have did so many miracles that the world cannot even hardly contain them according to Scripture, and yet people would reject you? Think about if you would have raised someone's son from the dead, or if they had healed your son. Maybe your husband or your wife was paralyzed and he caused him to walk. Can you imagine rejecting? No one has ever, on this earth of mankind, no one has ever had the love that Jesus Christ had. Never. He was perfect. And you know, he suffered. Have all of us here in some way or another probably suffered? Yes. But none of us here have ever been close to perfect. Okay? Nothing. And yet, Jesus was perfect. He never said a word wrong. In his ministry, he never approached something wrong. He was never wrong. And yet, his people rejected him. And rejection is a terrible thing. And remember when he stood there on the hill and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, 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 why have you rejected me?" And then when he was in heavy, heavy turmoil, even his disciples, they had that talk the night before, and Peter argued with Christ. Let me tell you, don't ever argue with God, because you're a loser, okay? You'll never win, never. And Jesus said, "All of you are going to betray me." And Peter said, "No way, God." He said, "I will never betray you." And I think in his heart, Peter meant that. He said, "Nah." And Jesus said, "Yes, before the cock crows, thrice you're going to deny me." And he said, "No, no." And it says, so did all the disciples. So they go to the garden and he says, "Brothers, could you just pray with me?" What do? They fall asleep. What if in your greatest agony moment you would call some of your closest friends and brothers and sisters that you have, and they would just fall asleep on you? And then as you went in to the courtroom, and you go before the judge, and then there's somebody in the crowd, and they say, "Hey, you're one of his followers, right?" And they say, "No, I don't know him. Never. I don't have no idea who he is." I wonder how all that felt in the heart of God and of Christ. That's just a few things that happened before we got to here. So now he's standing before Pilate. His own people have arrested him in the garden. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and things that came to get him, the chief priests. It wasn't the Roman soldiers.
His own people came to the garden to get him. And so now he's standing before Pilate, and Jesus is a lot like we are. You know, Jesus was being condemned, and he didn't say a word. Or wait, is that how we are? How is it up here in Goshen? Sometimes when we're rightly accused, we still want to deny it, don't we? How about when we're falsely accused? I or you will never be more falsely accused than Jesus Christ was. Never. And it says he didn't say a word. In fact, it stood out to Pilate. He said, oh my, he said, oh. And then in different places, you can read obviously of different places. I'm pulling a few of the scriptures here together in the story that we're going through. But, you know, Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to release you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority except it was given to you by God the Father. I wonder what those men who crucified him and those Jews will think when they stand before God and there is Jesus Christ. I tend to think that the Jewish people will be more accountable. But how will that be? But so here's Jesus, and he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate knew that this man, he knew that he was innocent. And so Pilate, instead, he was sort of like we are sometimes. Instead of just saying, hey, this isn't right, I'm going to release him, I'm going to let him go, he started to think. And he thought, you know, how can I compromise? How can I get out of this? How can I make everybody happy? And so then he thought he had a brilliant plan. And he said, you know, he said, we have this terrible, well-known prisoner here, and his name is Barabbas. And it's that time of the year that we would release someone to him. And he thought, surely, if one of the most worst notable prisoners that we have, if I give them the option to release Jesus or Barabbas, he thought, surely, they would take Jesus. I want to work through this story now in maybe a little different way. I want to kind of work through some of it in first person. And so we read the story, and as we talk about this, I want us to think that the Bible does not say all these things. It's just to give us a word picture. But let's just take, for example, that Barabbas was just a little ways down the building there in a cell. And have you ever been somewhere where there was a large crowd, and when one person speaks, you can't really hear. But when the crowd roars, I mean, you can hear from a long ways off. And so tonight, we're just going to say that was the situation. It wasn't necessarily maybe, but we're just going to, for sake of example. And so there's Barabbas. He's in his cell. And Pilate says, who would you that I release unto you? And the crowd yells, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Barabbas hears that in his cell. And then he says, well, what should I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. So Barabbas is in his cell, and he hears the crowd. They're yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him. And so he hears the soldiers coming down, and they open the gate, and he tries to pull back, but they can't. And they drag him out of his cell, and they drag him up before Pilate, and they throw him on the floor there, and he begins to beg for mercy. And he says, I didn't do it. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. You know? And Pilate says, get up. Stand up. And he stands up. And he said,
I don't understand it. But he said, you're a free man. Barabbas thinks, of all the sins that I've done, I'm a free man. Pilate says, Hey, listen, I don't understand it, but this Jesus over here, he's going to be crucified in your place. And so I looked at Jesus. I had never seen such love flowing out of his eyes from anyone else. He looked at me. And I had to look away because those eyes of love. He might have even whispered, I love you and I'm dying for you. I couldn't believe it. I thought, who was this man? Who is this man? And then what I seen next was terrible. You can read it in here in some other passages. But he released them to soldiers, 300 to 600 soldiers, and they take him back into the building. And could you imagine being in the middle of no restraint of 300 to 600 bloodthirsty soldiers? Some places in Scripture it says that this was the chief priest, that they would slap him and prophesy unto his, plucked his beard. And it says that they took a crown of thorns. His crown for our crown. It's a pretty good trade, isn't it? A pretty good trade. His crown for our crown. And so as he did this, and as they put this on his head, and they took a reed and they hit it down, and those thorns went down into his face and maybe into his ears and into his eyes. I stood there and I could not believe it, because I had never seen anything like this before. Because any time before, they would have been cursing and swearing and spitting. And then I met that eye contact again. Oh, those eyes of love. And then it says that they scourged him. Scourging is terrible. People would die from scourging. They would, different ways maybe, but they would lay you, tie you down over a board or something. And then these soldiers who were very well trained, they would have these whips with maybe metal or bone in the end of them. And they were very good with it. And they would snap that and it would just dig into the flesh. And they said that after a scourging, you could see the ribs sometimes on people. And the Jews had a thing that 50 minus 1, so they only did 49. But this was a Romans. The Bible does not say that they stopped at 49. I believe they were having a high-ho time. And they were bloodthirsty men. And I believe that when they got done, his body was riddled. Because you couldn't recognize him. And then I watched them. They put this cross upon him. And it was so heavy that, and he was so weak that he couldn't hardly carry it. And then I seen Simon. There was this Simon, and they said, you carry his cross. And so we finally made it to Golgotha. And they crucified two thieves with him. I had seen lots of crucifixions before. Crucifixions was terrible. It was a terrible, slow death. And I seen them. They took that first thief and robber, and it took about 6 or 8 men. And they wrestled him, and he was biting and spitting and kicking and swearing. And then they did the second thief, same thing. And then I seen something that I had never seen in all my life. I watched. I couldn't believe my eyes. when it came time for Jesus to be crucified, he just calmly walked up there and he laid down and he put his hand out. They didn't have to force him. In fact, I think maybe I heard him say, "I love you and I'm doing this for you." And then they took that big spike and they drove it in, possibly right into here. They say that here the body would not hold the weight. So sometimes it may have been right there. Could you imagine a spike being driven through there and splitting that bone and the tendons and the hand cramping up and all of those things? And I couldn't believe it. As I looked at Jesus after they put him up there, they had spikes in both hands and in both feet. And then I thought, man, who is this guy? I'll never know. I mean, who is this guy that's dying for me? And then I thought, well, here come some of the church people and some of the ministers and some of the bishops and the deacons and the elders and the lay people. I thought, maybe they can tell me. But as they walked up there, I was shocked. They started making fun of him. Something else that I thought about later was, too, that when they said, when Pilate tried to erase the blood, the Jewish people, they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And the Jewish people have paid desperately for that, I believe. Can you imagine the very blood that they needed to redeem them? They ask upon themselves in condemnation. Unbelievable. But let's think of ourselves here. Some of the things that we do. So I seen these people come up there. And they made fun of him. They said, "Hey, come down and we'll believe." I mean, this guy had done so many miracles, they wasn't going to believe. And they would laugh at him, and they would scoff at him. People, before they put him on the cross, would spit on him. All kinds of things. And yet, he just looked out over that audience in love. And then in all that pain and suffering, he said, "Hey, would you take care of my mother?" I couldn't believe it. Because crucifixion is so terrible. They have you up and your hands are spread. And so when you're hanging from your hands, you can't breathe. And so you push yourself up with your feet so you can get another breath. But then that hurts so bad that you have to go back down. And it's just an up and down, up and down. And that's why when they break their legs, it's over. They just suffocate. But we know that didn't happen with Jesus. But I stood there, and Jesus was there, and those eyes of love just showered out over this. I want to stop here for a little bit. It says, we read, that they came by in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Oh, what a disgrace. What a false prophet, saying he was the Son of God." I want us to picture right now in our own lives. Let's all just picture. I'll get over here. Let's just picture that Jesus Christ is dying on the cross for our sin, which he did, already done that. Here's something that I like to keep in mind a little bit. Sometimes God asks us to do things that our flesh doesn't like. And we would think, how could the spiritual leaders sit there and wag their head at Jesus Christ and say no? How is it though in my life? And in your life, when Jesus looks down and he says, "Could I have a little more time?" And I say, Nope, I'm really busy this time of the year. I mean, Jesus, I really appreciate what you're doing for me there, but my time is filled up. I'm sorry. I love you. And I walk away and I'm wagging. Or he looks down and he says, would you just be willing to forgive? Would you be willing to go back and make that right with your neighbor or your brother? And we say, no, Lord Jesus, I really appreciate what you're doing for me there. But, you know, that the price is too high. That would be so humbling for me to go back and to say I was wrong. So, no, I can't do that. And I walk away. Then the Spirit comes to me again and he says, you know, how has your responses been to your family or your children or your wife or your husband or whatever way it is? And you know that you've been edgy and you know you should go back and, well, Jesus, I really love you and I appreciate you and I'd be willing to do anything for you, but I can't do that. That would be too humbling, Jesus, for me to go back and to tell my wife or my children or my husband, whatever, whichever way it is, that I was wrong. I mean, I love you and all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I love you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you. Oh, we love you. You know, last Sunday morning, I was just so impressed as in our praise and worship time, how I was just so overjoyed and thankful for what you've done for us. But no. No, I can't do that. You mean you would like me to spend more time in kingdom work? Lord, you've been blessing me, and I've been working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. Oh, you're saying that might not be a blessing from you? Well, you're saying that you would want me to work less and have more time for your kingdom? Oh, not right now. Maybe when I get older. Maybe when I get retired. But, I mean, Jesus, I love you. But, no. No. It's not that it's not that I don't love you more than money, but I do. Yeah. When I think about those things in my own life, I think, how can I see and understand and have been taught all of my life, basically, what Jesus Christ has done for me? And to be able to say, no. Unreal. But we do. I do that sometimes. We all do. And we know that there's that grace of God that sustains us and draws us to us. And I think, Lord willing, maybe tomorrow night, I'm not 100% sure, I think we're maybe going to talk about the power of God in our lives and what that means to us. But do you worship the man tonight who died on the cross for our sins? Is that who you worship? You know, as I think of that, and as I think of Barabbas there, and I seen them then, you know, I seen him say things like, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder if at that moment, I don't understand it all. Maybe you see it a little different. But I believe the Bible says that he took upon the sin of the whole world. I don't know. But could it have been that at that moment when he took on our sin, that for the first time ever, his relationship with the Father was broken? Because sin breaks our relationship with the Father. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that when he was hanging on the cross, he knew we were going to be here tonight. He knew that. He knew that. And you know, all of a sudden he said, it is finished. And it was, I mean, everything went dark. The earth shook. The rocks rent. I mean, graves opened up. And I do understand that to say that they came out of their graves after the resurrection. But there's a couple ways to look at that. But there was really wild things. And yet, his people said, who was this? But he said, a Roman soldier answered my question. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Wow. I don't know how it's going to be when we get to heaven. In Revelation, it says there was a lamb as if he had been slain. It appears to have had marks, he did. But how can we reject such of a great love? And maybe you're here tonight and say, well, I haven't. I've accepted the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't accepted the Lord. And God's calling you. But you know, when we accept the Lord, we take him as Savior and what? Lord. Did I say, yes, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell? And it's okay in some ways, because probably most of us, if not all of us here, was motivated by the fact that there's two endings. But then we come under that conviction of sin and realize that unless we change, the end is not well. So that all plays a part in it. But then when we realize what Christ has done for us, and all of you here tonight, and all of us here tonight, that as we walk closer with God, it becomes easier to love him, doesn't it? And it really sometimes becomes easier to say, yes, Lord. As we are sanctified more and more and more and into his likeness. But the love of God is just absolutely unbelievable. And I want to challenge us tonight. I think that sometimes we think that God and Jesus are different. We tend to think sometimes that God is sort of the judge and that Jesus is the mother that says, oh, let's take it a little easy on him. That's not true. God and Jesus look at everything just alike. And God loves us tonight as much as Jesus Christ loves us. And Jesus Christ hates sin just as much as what God does. In fact, in Revelation, it says he's coming back and he's not going to mess around. You know? And so, let's get that. I want you to leave tonight knowing and understanding the love of God. And when God asks us to do something, I know I tend to think, oh, is that right? Is that whatever? But no, God loves us and he wants the best for us. You know, tonight, brothers and sisters, we have something that the world knows nothing about. And I know, I look over the fence sometimes and it can look appealing. But then I have to remember, no, that's not of God. So I want us I just want us to all stand together here in closing this evening. Let's all stand together. And I would really like it if you pray something down this line that you would share it with your spouse or with someone, but I just want to take a few moments of silence and let's just pray to Jesus Christ. Maybe as we were speaking, something came to your heart that, yeah, I am spitting on him. I am telling him no. But let's just go before God in prayer. And let's just be real with him. I'm not going to say anything more right now. We're just going to take a few moments of silence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and you want to cleanse us and be part of our lives. That you have redeemed us from a fallen state that we could never get out of. Thank you, Jesus. I just pray for us tonight, Lord. Each one of us. Forgive me, Lord, for when I have feared. For when I have been afraid or when I have forgot your great love for me, when I have wavered in my faith. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that you call us back. I pray for every person here tonight, Lord. You know what we prayed. Maybe some people prayed, Lord, forgive me for being ashamed of you. Why would we be ashamed of someone who died for us? Forgive me, Father. Forgive us for when we have. Help us to be strong and love. And like we talked about, that so when we love someone, we're not ashamed of them. So, Father, tonight, as we leave here and as we have plans maybe tomorrow and as we whatever, I just pray that our actions and our thoughts would take us towards heaven, towards the things of God, and not away. It's a day-by-day walk with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's sing, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful?